Okay, today we are in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. Now a flashlight shines, piercing the darkness, bringing illumination. We as believers are to shine spiritually. That's what we are to do, and that's what this passage is all about, is shining, baby shining. In today's passage, Paul urges his readers, including each one of us, to walk in the light, reflecting the fact that God is likened to light, and we are children of light. We're referred to as children of light. Any genuine believer is referred to as a child of light. Paul shares five characteristics of those who walk in the light. Now, Paul's been writing about being part of God's household, being part of his family. He's been stressing the unity of God's household. He's been stressing spiritual gifts that edify God's household. He's been covering like the changed lives that people in God's household have and the transformation we've gone through, how we're to put off the old clothes, old behaviors, and put on the new clothes, the new behaviors that are consistent with who we now are. And he's also covered the love of God's household, how we're to walk in love. And that's what we looked at last week, is walking in love. In today's passage, Paul continues by focusing in on walking in the light. So as children of the light, as who we are in Christ, we're to walk in the light. Five characteristics of those who walk in the light. May these verses challenge us. May they encourage us. May they be a blessing in our lives. So please stand. We're going to pray, read through the whole passage, and then we'll go verse by verse right through it. Father, I thank you for each person here, and I pray that you'd bless us, Lord, as your word is read, as it's taken into our hearts, Lord, that it would be edifying, that it would strengthen us, and Lord, that you would be continuing your good work of transforming us, or continuing to transform us. Lord, we want to know what it's like to, or we want to know more about what it means to walk in the light, or walk as children of light, and help us to do that, Lord. Help us have ears to hear and hearts that are very, very willing. We commit it all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of light in some translations, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Please be seated. Please be seated. So our charter, according to this passage, is to walk in the light. Last week, our charter was to walk in love. This week, it's to walk in the light. And they're both related to each other. They're sort of looking at the chandelier from different perspectives, but they're all saying the same basic thing. Our charter is to walk in the light here. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So Paul is writing to those in Ephesus who have come to faith in Christ. They were once darkness. That was their condition. Darkness is the condition of humanity without Christ. That is our condition prior to coming to faith in Christ. Then he says, but now you are light in the Lord. So light is the condition of humanity with Christ. Or once we've received Christ, light is our condition. For any believer, light is what we are. We used to be darkness, and now we're different. We're different. For some, this transition was somewhat gradual. As a child, for example, raised in the way of the Lord, and then possibly at some point it starts clicking, and there may be a rededication or whatever somewhere along the way. It's all sunk in. My parents' faith, it's actually my faith. It's my faith now. For others, it's very sudden. For me, it was sort of a combination of the two. I was a very lost puppy, and I did some very bad things, and high school was just a blur, and as far as the rebellion that was in my heart, and the, in some ways, unhappiness, and the way it expressed itself in some of my relationships, and there was a two-year transition. This was after high school, this was well into college, And I was, I was a junior at the University of Michigan. And there was a two-year transition, though, prior to that and then going up to that junior/senior transition. There was a two-year transition point where I'd heard the gospel, I'd heard about Jesus, I was starting to read the Bible every day. I was starting to memorize scripture, but I didn't actually believe it yet. I didn't believe that Jesus had died for my sins. I actually started believing he died for the sins of the world, but that didn't really include me. He didn't really die for my sins. And so it was about a two-year period. Again, I'm going into my senior year then at that point from the University of Michigan. And that's when it all took root. And that was the point of faith where I realized, man, I really believe that. Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. And it's not this for the rest of the world. It's for my sins. And I started listing them. And it's like, and there was a sense of forgiveness and a wonderful sense of faith. And so it was sort of a combination as far as already sort of understanding the gospel for about a two-year period, reading it, being interested in it, and then finally it took root. And then I was like, man, I got baptized, and I just haven't looked back. Haven't looked back. It was wonderful. So in all the cases, whether it's somewhat gradual or whether it's a night and day kind of thing, the condition of humanity without Christ is darkness, and genuine faith is seen as light. That's what this passage is all about. No matter what kind of transition, we are to live consistent with what we've become. A believer is a child of light. Paul urges his readers, walk as children of light. And again, Paul gives us five characteristics of those who walk in the light. Let's take a look at them. Characteristic number one, bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of light, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So just as light is known by its effects, we as believers are to be known by our effects, by our fruit. The fruit we bear is the work of the Spirit in our lives. Our job is to be connected to the Lord. We just planted tomatoes. That's what we did at Follow the Farmer. We planted a bunch of tomato plants. And if a branch of the tomato plants continues to remain vibrantly connected to the vine as a whole, or the main stem/vine, then healthy tomatoes take place. Healthy, wonderful tomatoes. We love the sun gold tomatoes, those small ones, and they're sweet. They're almost like candy. And it's like, oh, I love those. But if a branch is not well connected, if somehow it's been severed, or it's like just it's been eaten up by disease, or somehow it's just not well connected to the vine, then no fruit, limited fruit, no fruit, fruit that's not that good. And so as we remain connected to Christ, our vine, lots of fruit is born in our lives. So these fruits, or the fruits that are mentioned, there's three of them mentioned here. One is goodness, another one is righteousness, and a third one is truth. Goodness, that means virtue. Uprightness, moral excellence. Christianity is not about being good enough. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. Goodness is a fruit of being light. It's a fruit of being light. And the second fruit is righteousness. Our righteousness is a work of Christ. Right standing before God, we've been declared righteous. The price has been paid. We've come before the ultimate judge. He's declared us righteous, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. He paid the court fee for us. He paid the penalty for us. He took the sentence for us. In this case, the death penalty. He took it for us so that we could be forgiven. So righteousness, right standing. We reflect this right standing by walking righteously, by right living, by maintaining a clear conscience. A genuine believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and there's a sensitivity. And so it's like, Lord, help us to not grieve your Holy Spirit. Help us to live rightly before you. And the Holy Spirit has a way of saying, what you're doing, I don't like what you're doing. And there's a sense of heaviness. I'm hearing an uh-huh. There's a sense of heaviness. Have you done something bad lately? So I hear a sense of heaviness, and that's what happens as far as the Spirit speaks to us, because he loves us so much. He loves us so much. And so we're to not grieve him. A cell phone in a dead zone, no bars, no sense of connection at all. But move to a live zone and we get lots of bars. We get sensitivity. We're able to talk. We as believers have access to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And so we can live rightly. We're connected to him. We're in his network. And our part is to have open reception and to be open to what the Holy Spirit is saying, whispering into our ears. So we see goodness, we see righteousness, we also see truth. So truth is genuineness, honesty, sincerity, integrity, all of that has to do with living truthfully, speaking truthfully, doing true things or being true in what we do and say, thinking truthfully. Let's not believe any lies. It's very common. The forces of darkness try to trip believers up by helping them or encouraging them to believe some kind of lie. Common lies that people believe is God does not love me. Something bad happened this week, so God must not love me. I have a 17-millimeter kidney stone, for example. God must not love me. It's like, no, that's not at all the equation. The 17-millimeter kidney stone is part of the fallenness of humanity. And God loves us. He gets us through this fallen stage that we're in, this fallen world that we're in. But it's not that, boy, these circumstances equate to him not loving me. Or God's not in control. Something bad happened. I was in a 6-vehicle accident this week. Does that mean God was not in control? I could have been crushed by that proverbial Mack truck that I've always talked about. Who knows how long we have, because a Mack truck could take us out. Guess what? It almost happened this week. A big semi. And so here's the tractor-trailer kind of combination. And guess what the cargo was? It was an earth mover. This thing could have taken out tons of cars, tons of people. A lot of people could have died. No one died. And we were very thankful that that was the case. But to say, oh, God must not be in control because this bad thing happened. No, the fallenness of humanity, there's all sorts of bad things that happen. But God does give us grace in the midst of the bad things. And if our time does come, hey, I'm going to be with the Lord. I hate to say it, but I'm going to miss you guys. But you know, I'm going to be in a much better place. So you can still have a fellowship lunch. It's like, hey, it was great to have Pastor Dave with us. But you know, now we don't have to have as many hamburgers. Maybe we'll have enough food for everyone. And so, hey, you know, it works out great. So, but don't weep too badly because I'll be with the Lord. So I still personally hope I have more time. I got kids that are still, one in college still, and I'd love to see all this as far as all of them get married and have kids and little bouncing baby grandkids on the knee. That'd be wonderful to see. But it's like, who knows how long we have? We don't know. Some people get bitter because their timeline of what they expect to happen, it doesn't happen that way. And so they get bitter against God. It's like, why get bitter against God? Why get bitter? He had a different plan, or he allowed a different path. And if someone's life was cut short, it's like, thank God for the time you had with that person. Thank God for the time you had with that loved one. And we grieve, we cry. At the same time, we release into God's hands, thank you, Lord, for the 10 years I had with my kid before he tragically died. Or I didn't have that myself, but that example. Or thank God for the spouse I had for X number of years, and then there was an accident took my spouse, or a disease that took my spouse. We eventually come to a point of saying, Lord, it hurts, but you are still loving. You are still in control. I'm not going to believe any lies of the enemy. And this is a fallen world, but Lord, you give your grace to us. And you have your purposes and your plans, and somehow you can bring good through even this. Or another lie people believe is God's holding out on me. He's holding out on you. You know, you see, you're not getting enough fun in life. You're not getting enough excitement. You need to take matters into your own hands, break out of this, and just start experiencing life. And it's like, be careful about that kind of thought. Is that God doesn't hold out on us. The times I had doing wild partying seemed so fun, and yet they weren't fun. And vomiting in the morning isn't fun. And saying stupid things when you're with people is not fun. Looking back on it, it's like, that's not fun. I have no longing for those days at all. There's nothing in me that wants to go back to those old days. Nothing in me at all. So God's holding out on me. That's another lie that people believe. So truth, genuineness, honesty, sincerity, integrity, thinking truthfully, living truthfully. So that's characteristic number one, is bearing fruit. Characteristic number two, finding out what pleases God. Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So the term finding out means to discern, to examine, to test. It's used for the testing of metals to discover by examination if they're genuine or not. What are we looking to discover here? Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We're looking to discover that which pleases God. That's what we're looking for. Especially in view of moral issues, character issues, even major decisions where, you know, Lord, I want to choose the path that will bring you the most glory. Not the one I like the most, but Lord, which path will bring you the most glory? And so we want to see what's acceptable and what's best. Believers want to know, they want to discover what pleases the Lord. Small kids are often motivated by a fear of discipline. That's just the reality of what sometimes motivates the little ones. But they hopefully transition to being motivated by a desire to please their parents as they're growing up. They're still kids and they're growing up, but ultimately by a desire to please God. The whole idea of parenting, it's discipleship, and ultimately they're to be putting their focus on God, doing what God wants them to do. So how do we find out what pleases God? How do we discover such things? How do we find out what is acceptable to the Lord? Three ways here that are common. One is by God's word. As per Psalm 119, God's word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. For children of light, the Bible starts to click. We get zinged by various passages. It's like, whoa, that speaks to me. I've seen it before, but it speaks to me now. And we get zinged again and again. Before coming to Christ, it may seem boring. The Bible seems boring. But when we come to Christ, it starts, there's this sense of something inside us woken up. It's awakened. And we just have the sense of, man, this is God speaking to me. And it starts making sense and it starts zinging us at times, and that's a good thing. An unbeliever cannot relate. It's like reading a stranger's email. It's like, it's not too deep. It doesn't mean as much if it's a stranger's email. But for a believer, the word speaks to us. The Bible speaks to us. It becomes personal. It encourages us. It helps us to see what God has done. It challenges us. It challenges our motives, our actions, our words. It challenges our lives. And that's part of the fun package of it. We're challenged, and the Lord wants us to become more and more like his Son, the Lord Jesus. So God's word, that's one of the ways that we can find out what pleases God. A second way is by prayer. As we lay things out before God, one of the common ways we discern, Lord, which path is best, whether it's a moral decision, who do I sort of have a closer friendship with, or what path do I take in terms of a life change or whatever. If we experience peace, we're praying and we experience peace about a certain path, maybe even excitement about it, that's often an indicator that that could very well be a path that God is bringing into our life that may be just a perfect match as far as bringing him glory. If there's this sense of uneasiness, this lack of peace, and if I move forward, I'm just striving against it. I mean, sometimes we have a lack of faith and we just need to learn to grow in faith, but other times that lack of peace in our lives is really God speaking to us saying, that's not my best path. It's either not the right timing for what you're considering, or it's just not the best path at all. And so prayer is a huge way also in which God speaks and helps us to find out what's acceptable to the Lord. And then thirdly, by the Spirit's promptings. As we go about our business, let's remain sensitive to his promptings. There's a sense of sensitivity, or there's an openness to him communicating to us. And we never know when we'll have opportunity to either minister to others, or when there's opportunity that we need to take to do something he wants us to do. The six vehicle accident that took place this week, it was on Wednesday morning. And it was two lanes, picture US 23, your favorite road, my favorite road. US 23, right where it breaks into M14 East and sort of goes off west also. Guess what? That's right where it was. There's two lanes, and then there's an exit lane. So there I was with my car that I was limping over to the shop, and it was sort of the start of rush hour, and a bunch of us were in the exit lane going at a snail's pace. And so very slowly in the exit lane, going off to M14 East because I was going to Ford Road. And then all of a sudden, there was like a bang, 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 bang. You know, and then bang, 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 bang. And then at the end, bam, you know, something hit me. And it's like, I've just been in an accident. And then I see this semi starting rolling. It's down the hill from the exit lane. And it's rolling to about even with me. I could like see the guy in there. You could wave to the guy as we're in the middle of an accident. And he is carrying a earth mover, and this is humongously heavy. So what happened is, you know, right away I got out of the car. I was not injured. A little stiffness or whatever in my neck, but nothing, no injury really. And the car itself was it was almost like someone punched the rear fender. Just had a little punch mark in it. You can see it. I think it's out there. You can see it. And but it wasn't any big deal. I don't even know if I'll claim it. We'll see. And so I was the last of the dominoes in this six-vehicle accident. So I got out, and the driver of the semi, he explained to me, he goes, he was madder than a hornet. He just said, I can't believe it. Somebody passed him. He was in the right lane of the two lanes. He wasn't in the exit lane. And someone passed him. And then guess what? Stops, comes to a complete standstill because he wants to get off into the exit lane and no one's letting him in right away. So it's like, and he's like, what are you doing? Because you cannot stop he said it was a 200,000 pound rig that he had, which I think equates to, if my math is right, is that 100 tons. 100 tons do not stop easily. So what he had to do is figure out, what do I do to minimize damage? Who do I kill? Who do I not kill? What do I do to try to minimize death in this case? And it could have been death for many. And so he veered off. And what he did is he veered off to the right. He clipped the car that was in front of him parked, clipped it, and he nudged off three cars that were in the exit lane. He nudged them right off the road. And they all went off to the side. They were all highly damaged. But everyone made it through. And then he sort of carved his way out into the grass and then went down the hill, probably about a 10-foot decline, ended up right about where a steel girder is, where that big sign that says M14 East and this way for US 23 North. And so it was real close to that steel girder, which would have taken him out. And so we talked, and I said, you know, how you doing? And he goes, I'm fine. Again, my hand hurts a little bit, but I'm okay. I'm just angry. And I made the rounds to all of the cars. It was really a weird kind of thing. And so here I look around, and there's all these airbags. I couldn't see anyone in each car because the airbags were blocking the way. Airbag, airbag, airbag. And there were like three or four airbags that had gone off. But I made around to the front or whatever, found the person's, you know, I could see them. Are you okay? And yeah, and there's shock, and there's, you know, probably back issues and neck issues, but nothing as far as life and death. Two people were taken to the hospital, but it wasn't life and death. Opportunity to sort of share the love of Christ and compassion. But I had a very interesting discussion with the semi-driver after he was just angry and venting. And then I said, you know, I want to thank you. So this is before the emergency vehicles are coming, right as they're coming, actually. And I was shaking hands with him. I said, I want to thank you for not taking all of us out. Thank you for driving so carefully that, and there's questions on protocol. Are you supposed to go straight when you're a semi-driver and just nail the person, minimizing that death, because you don't want to swing it or whatever? But he very skillfully did what he did. And I thanked him, because it's nice to be alive. If he had gone a different angle, bam, and who knows what could have happened there. So so there's opportunity to thank him, and it's just like a spontaneous thing. Who knows, when you could be limping off to the shop and just running an errand, then there's something that can happen. The Holy Spirit can sort of prompt us to say a certain thing. So let's always be ready. Let's always be ready. So characteristic number two, finding out what pleases God. Characteristic number three, not fellowshipping with darkness. Not fellowshipping with darkness. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So those who walk in the light are not to fellowship with darkness in any way. The term for fellowship means to partake, to share, as per John Corson, a fantastic Calvary Chapel pastor, West Coast. I think he's retired now, but his son is now pastoring that church, and I think he still teaches, though. But as per John Corson, the definition of fellowship is two fellas in the same ship. That's what fellowship is. Believers are not to be in the same ship with the works of darkness. We're not to be in that ship. Works of darkness are unfruitful. They're opposite of the works of light. So we are to keep our distance. We're not to share in any way with deeds of darkness. This does not mean that we're to stay away from all people of darkness, but we are to steer clear of deeds of darkness. Don't let them pull us in via their tracto beam. Let's not be pulled in, but let's export and let's pull them in and be used by God to see them transformed. There was a singles event at a church a long, long time ago. This would have been at least 30 years ago. Before I met Sue, and it was a singles sort of group in New Jersey. And the group, I didn't realize they wanted to go to something exciting. And so I didn't know what they were going to go to. Turns out it was to a bar. And it was like to a meat market bar. I don't know if you've seen that scene. If you haven't seen it, don't get curious and don't long for it. Meat market bar is this incredible music, and the girls are wearing very little stuff, and you could tell there's this incredible the beat, the music, the ambiance, everything about it. And you see these guys, they're looking like really, you know, and you can tell what they're thinking. Who am I going to be in bed with tonight? Who am I going to try to get tonight? And you can tell that's what they're thinking. And the girls are like, oh, who's giving me attention? And just all this stuff. And it was like, meat market. This is a meat market. I've heard about this kind of stuff. When I was a partier, we'd just go to places to drink. But we didn't go to places that were like this. It was like, you know, all these people were like young professionals. And it was like, whoa, this is wild. And so I was not real comfortable with this scene. And so another guy who was there in the group, he finally said to me, he goes, Dave, we shouldn't be here. And I said, you're right. Let's get out of here. So I agreed. We left immediately. And the girls who had set up this whole thing, they were very quiet as they left with us because they realized they did a bad thing. Naughty, naughty girls. So characteristic number three was not fellowshipping with darkness. Characteristic number four is related to that. It is exposing darkness. Exposing darkness. Again, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So rather than sharing in deeds of darkness, we are to expose deeds of darkness, not obnoxiously, not unlovingly, but lovingly and respectfully. There was a year-end party, and this was in the old AT&T/Bell Lab software engineering days. And one of my friends, good friend, wonderful believer, he was part of a planning process for a year-end party. And the year-end party for that organization, there was some budget cutting taking place, and so no spouses were going to be invited this time around. Well, somewhere, someone had this brilliant idea, and I say brilliant with incredible sarcasm, this brilliant idea, let's have dancing at this event. No spouses, but dancing. So either it was a secretary in the secretarial pool that wanted this kind of thing, or someone who's single and just wanted some kind of interaction. Let's use this interaction for some kind of good stuff and interesting interactions. So Robert, my friend, he goes, there is no way I am going to dance with anyone but my wife. And he said that to the committee, the rest of the committee. And right away, it's like, oh, you're right. Yeah, you're right. That's a really stupid idea. And they went underground. Yeah, they then withdrew the idea right away. Sometimes you just expose, you turn the light on, and then all the spiders, they run away. They run away. They don't like light. The spiders. So when in a situation that pressures us, let's shine. In fact, we're to shine so brightly that deeds of darkness are seen for what they are. They're really foolish, short-term, a little pleasure for a season. They're not satisfying. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. So it's shameful even to mention these things. It's not edifying. Remember that Ephesus is the site of the temple to Artemis, or some say Artemis, the Greek goddess. She's also named Diana by the Romans. She's the hunting, fertility goddess. Temple prostitution was running rampant among the people who were receiving this letter from Paul, among that city. So he's saying, let's not even speak about the details regarding the darkness. It's not edifying. Let's not give it any press. Let's not give it any attention. Let's not even speak about it. We're just going to move on and serve the Lord. Verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. So the effect of light in the natural world, it penetrates darkness, making things visible. Our effect is to shine so brightly that we uncover evil and it proves us to be genuine light. It's actually very encouraging when we shine brightly and say no to some kind of sin or something that's offered that we're just not comfortable with. There was someone in this church actually years ago who has since moved away. And during a business trip, this person was offered music. You know, want to listen to this channel or it was a CD or something. And it was music that he found very unedifying, so he politely refused. He just politely said, well, no thanks, and then just kept talking or whatever. And so later in the trip, there was opportunity to share with the same individual who had offered him the music that was offered. The individual was impressed by the fact that he knew sort of what was good for him and what was not good for him, and he started getting interested in his faith. So sometimes as we expose the darkness, also a person of darkness could actually get interested in possibly becoming a person of light. And that happens as we have the guts to say no to things we may need to say no to. That's characteristic number four, exposing darkness. So we looked at what it means to walk in the light. We looked at bearing fruit, at goodness, at righteousness, at truth. And we looked at finding out what pleases God. We looked at not fellowshipping with darkness, also exposing darkness. These are four characteristics we looked at. Characteristic number five, being spiritually alive. That's a characteristic of those who walk in light. We are spiritually alive. Verse 14, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So when a person becomes born again, that person comes alive, becomes light, and begins to shine. This verse is thought to be a baptismal hymn, a first century baptismal hymn based on Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, which says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. So it was probably a phrase here in verse 14 based on Isaiah 60 that was coined in the context of baptisms that were taking place, wonderful baptisms. A believer has been resurrected spiritually. We've awakened. We become light. We begin to shine, and it's Christ who is the source of that light. Christ will give you light, it says here. That's the end of verse 14. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. We don't generate the light. It's Christ through us. If we try to generate the light, we burn out. If we allow Christ to shine through us, we shine brightly for his glory. So believers, we've become light, and we're called to give light and to shine as Christ shines through us. It's consistent with what we've become. Our lives are to be consistent with who we've been transitioned to be, who we actually are in Christ. The stakes are high, lots of people. Our darkness or our walking in darkness. They're a heart attack or a semi or a giant kidney stone away from eternal darkness, your kidney stone hopefully will pass. But who knows? Kidney stones can sometimes bring people down based on surgeries that take place and there's something ruptures or whatever. There can be some really bad things from kidney stones. So we have the opportunity to reach out to people of darkness, people who've not yet received Christ. We can reach out to them with the light of Christ, that they too awake, that they too arise, that they too become light and learn how to walk in the light. Personal application. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you are light. Question, are you walking in the light? Am I walking in the light? Are you shining as Christ wants you to shine? Are you cultivating goodness, moral excellence? Are you cultivating righteousness, right living, open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, who has a way of curbing our desire for wrong living? Are you cultivating truth, living truthfully, speaking truthfully, and believing truthfully? Is there any lie that you have believed, that you've been holding on to, like God is holding out on me? I need to grab something because I think God's been holding out on me. I've got a better plan than God does. If that's our lie, the lie we've been believing, we need to repent, because we have not been believing God's word. We've been believing the lie, or God doesn't love me, or God's not in control. We've been believing a lie. Let's repent, turn from that, and believe the truth. Are you finding out what pleases the Lord? Searching God's word, praying diligently, and being open to the continued promptings of the Holy Spirit, who has a way of putting the brakes on, or helping to put the brakes on, as far as if we have ears to hear. Are you steering clear of works of darkness, not fellowshipping with those works of darkness? Is there any work of darkness being presented to you? And it's like, ooh, I'm just not comfortable. They want me to sort of buy in or affirm, and I'm not comfortable doing that. Are you exposing darkness, saying no way when you need to say no way? Are you allowing the ongoing light of Christ to shine through you? And is there any person of darkness who God wants you to share Christ with so they can become a person of light? And if you're not yet a believer this morning, maybe you're listening to this message after the fact, or maybe someone here or whatever, you're not a believer in Christ this morning, are you ready to awaken, to receive light from Christ, to be made into light from Christ, and to start to shine? Our part is to believe in the risen Christ, to believe that he is my Savior. He died on the cross for my sins. And he is my Lord. I'm going to follow after him with everything in me. I'm going to follow after him. And when I trip, I'm going to get back up again. I'm going to continue to follow him. So our part's to believe in the risen Christ, to repent of our sins and a self-centered life and a self-centered world, and to say, Lord, you need to be in the center. I should not be in the center anymore. And then to live for him fully, completely, wholeheartedly. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, help us to shine brightly. Lord, for your glory. Thank you for your transformation, or the transformation you've made in our lives, for those who are genuine believers. And I pray that we would shine so brightly. Lord, help us to be discerning as far as the influences around us. And help us to shine so brightly that we expose the sort of the deeds of darkness. And Lord, help us to bring people who are trapped in the darkness, help us to bring them into the light of faith in you. And Lord, for anyone who is listening to this, who is yet to receive your Son, the Lord Jesus, I pray, Father, that today would be the day that that person awakens, arises, becomes light, receives you, receives forgiveness, and lives for you, begins to live for you. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.